great memories. We invite you to turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, to start with. And our goal is both to encourage you and to challenge you tonight, and in such a way as that it will make you examine yourself. We have a tendency to examine other people in our acquaintances, especially if they're not living up to what we think they should live up to. But I think if we would look in the mirror, we find we have more than enough to examine ourselves. And so the thought that tonight, the title is Preparing Yourself to Hear from God. And so the very first thing that we want to talk about is, do you prepare yourself to come to church? And that's something that we ought to do. We ought to prepare ourselves. We ought to give great thought to coming to church, to the house of God. We ought to anticipate it. We ought to understand we're coming together as a body of Christ to meet with our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And therefore, it ought to be a great excitement, and it ought to occupy our mind before we even get here. We prepare for so many other things, as we'll mention in a little bit. But how often do we really prepare before we come in to the house of God to worship our Savior and consider? We talked about considering Sunday. Consider why we're coming and who we're coming for. And it's good to meet with one another. It's good to fellowship with one another. It's good to exhort one another and encourage one another. But the main reason to come here is to hear from the Lord Jesus Christ through the preaching of His Word, and also to exalt and raise our Savior up in praise and be reminded of why we have what we have and why we even want to come to church. But I'm afraid we don't do it as much as we ought to. We hustle and bustle around and run around to the last minute, and then we run into church and sit down, and we're not really prepared to stand before the Lord and receive from Him. So that's kind of the main thought. We want to hear from the Lord. That's the main reason we come, is to hear from the Lord. We offer praise. That's a part of it. We offer worship to the Lord through the songs that we sing. But that is just to prepare our hearts to get us in tune and to get us excited about the Word of God. What's he going to teach me tonight? What's He going to tell me tonight? How is He going to help me to come out of my depression, my doubts, my fears, my anxieties? How is He going to help me deal with the troubles and problems of life? And we come to hear what He has to say. And that should be on our mind as we pray for our pastor as he preaches to us. And here in Isaiah, we find Isaiah's commission here in chapter 6 for his ministry. Chapter 5, God is through a series of woes, if you go back and read that. He is warning Judah and telling them, woe to you for your rebellious nature, your stiff-neckedness, and your turning from me. Woe to you for those things. And then in chapter 6, He is going to commission Isaiah to go to Israel, to Judah, and to present to them the Word of God, the Word that came from God. But He tells them, you'll see in just a moment, when He sends them there, they're not going to hear you. And that's how it is today a lot of times. And preachers, I'm afraid, have at times this burden on their heart. They study and prepare to preach the Word of God, and they sometimes have this feeling that, what's the use? They're not going to listen to me anyways. It's not going to affect the change in their life and in their heart. And so we don't want to be like that. We don't want to be like Israel. We don't want to hear the woes from God. We'd much rather hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. So let's just read a few verses here to get our text kind of established. He says in chapter 6 and verse 1, one of my favorite portions of Scripture, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Now, we'll just stop there for a second. When Uzziah died, he was a good king to the most part. He'd accomplished a lot of things for Israel, did a lot of good things for Israel. And when a king died in that time period, it presented upheaval in the nation. there was fear of the nation crumbling. The enemies were camped about waiting for King to die because of the transition from one king to another. Many times, even within the family unit, the children would kill each other, try to kill off the competition. They wanted to be king, or they wanted to be in charge. And so it's easy to see where Israel would have this attitude. In the year that King Uzziah died, they would begin to fret. And but Isaiah, you notice what he's doing. He's looking up. He's not looking out at the world and all the things that's going on in the world, all of the troubles. And boy, we could associate with that today. So much going on in the world. And as we look out there at the world, it depresses us. It discourages us. We become downhearted and just fret and worry about where are we going to be and where are we going to go. How's things going to work out between now and the next election? Because we're thinking that a man's going to come in and deliver us, which, of course, is not going to be the case. It's always God who will be the one that delivers us if he sees fit to do so. So we don't want to be like Judah and Israel. We don't want to be looking down at circumstances because that'll wear us down. That's one of the reasons I don't watch news. It wears me down. I get discouraged. I get angry. I have evil thoughts that I shouldn't have. And so I don't want to see that. I'd rather be looking up and knowing that Christ is on the throne and he is in charge and he's ruling and nothing's going to happen that he doesn't want to happen. Nothing's going to happen that he doesn't bring to pass in our world. And whatever it is, God always does good all the time. And then it says in verse 2, above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried to the other and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled of his glory." And that's what we ought to do, and especially when we come to church, we ought to be crying out, "Holy, holy, holy. God is holy." And we stand on holy ground. When we come to church, when we walk through those doors in the presence of God, I believe we're standing on holy ground. This wood and timbers and different materials that form this building, that's not the church. The church is the assembly of the believing, baptized men and women of God who have been called and assembled together, covenanted together to worship him. And when we come together as a church, we're standing on holy ground because our head, Jesus Christ, is always here. He says in verse 4, "And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, with me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King of the Lord of hosts." And that should be us. When we come to church, we should be, in a sense, saying, "Woe, I am a sinful creature. I'm ungodly. I have failed my Lord. I don't do the things I ought to do. I do the things I shouldn't do. And I am just an unclean creature." And it should affect us when we see the Lord. Anytime we see Jesus presented in the preaching of the word, it ought to affect us to cause us to look at ourselves and realize what we are in light of him, the perfect, sinless Son of God. Then flew one of the seraphims unto to me, having a live coal in his hand, in which he had taken off the tongs from the altar, and he laid it on my mouth. And notice that he laid it on my mouth. That'll play in later on. And he said, "Lo, this has touched my lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sins purged. Also I heard a voice from the Lord saying, whom will I send, and whom will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me." And you notice he heard. Then I heard a voice. And that's what we're talking about tonight, is preparing our hearts and our minds to hear from God. The word of God that's being preached, and the word of God that the Holy Spirit will deliver to us as the word's being preached, and instruct us in those ways. In Isaiah 29 and verse 13, it says, "Wherefore the Lord said," remember, they're an unclean people, they're stiff-necked, they're back, hardened, hard-hearted. They keep turning away from God. God works with them, and they come back for a while, and then they do the same thing over and over again. And if we're honest, I'm afraid that we do that sometimes. We come to church. We're challenged by a wonderful message. We're excited. We say, well, I'm going to serve the Lord from now on. I'm going to be more faithful. I'm going to be more excited about being in God's house. And then the next thing we know, we get preoccupied with the distractions of the world. And we come into church and we barely can hear the Word of God because there's so many things going on in our life. But he says here, wherefore the Lord saith, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do they honor me, but have removed their heart far from me. And the fear toward me is taught by the precepts of men. It says, the people honor me with their mouth. They say they talk a good game. But it's not what we say, it's what we do. We can talk a good game. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, many shall say in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not done many marvelous works in thy name? Haven't we witnessed and fed the poor and healed the sick and put our tithe into the church plate and all taught a Sunday school class or whatever it might be? We say, but we don't do. We don't live and serve the Lord because we don't hear from him like we ought to. Our text verse actually is Amos 4:12, and for the sake of time, I'm just going to read it. It says, therefore, thus will I say unto thee, O Israel. Now he's talking to Israel. Judah, of course, has their issues. Now God is sending a message to Israel. It says, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet God, O Israel. He's saying, because I am going to pour out my wrath upon thee, because I am chasing you for your attitude and your stiff neck and your rebellious personalities, he says, I am going to meet with you, prepare to meet God. And when we come to church, that is the thought. We ought to prepare to meet with God. God is here in this place. There's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place. And I know that it's the Spirit of the Lord. There's a sweet, 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 sweet expression on each face. And we ought to realize that when we come here, we're preparing to meet God. And God here is warning Israel, prepare to meet God because it's not going to be a good meeting. It's not going to be a meeting that you're going to enjoy. And we don't want that kind of a meeting with God is one that we won't enjoy. So this verse, it really speaks of an eternal principle with God. And the word is it's not only an invitation to meet with God, but also it's a warning to every generation from that time to this time to prepare to meet God. And that's where I really want us to think tonight. Do we prepare to meet God every time we come into the house of God, every service? But not only then, when we bow our heads in our homes and we open up our Bibles for family devotion, when we study and when we witness to someone, do we realize we're standing in the presence of God in all of these things? Prepare simply means to get ready for death and judgment. That's basically, in our sense, what it means. When we plan on meeting God, we're going to meet God at the judgment seat of Christ. When we die, every man must stand before God and give an account of himself since he's been saved. And so we need to understand that. One day, every one of us is going to give an account. We're going to meet God. I believe that where it says every tongue shall confess, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. I believe one day that we're going to stand before our Savior and we're going to be brought to our knees when we realize the failures in our life to be faithful to him as we ought to be. Get ready. Get ready for that day. And how do we get ready? That's the next question. How do we get ready to meet with God? It's not like we meet with other things. We get ready for a lot of things. We prepare for marriage. When we get ready to get married, there's a lot of preparation going on, a lot of planning to get married. Every little detail has to be worked out just right. We plan when we go on a vacation. We pack our suitcases. We check our content to make sure that we're taking everything that we should have. I usually don't. I forget half of it. That's because Linda always packed my suitcase before. And still forget something, as I did this time, and but we still prepare to go on vacation. We do the best that we can, I reckon. We prepare when we get ready to have children. We find out that children coming into our home, and so we start to prepare to be good parents, good moms, and good dads, and how to raise up those children. And I remember preparing to take my children to the school for the first time when they went to kindergarten. I remember that emotion, especially in my wife, the emotion that went through her mind as she was taking her little girl to school for the very first time. And many get ready for retirement. We before it's even there, we start making plans and prepare for retirement. Do I have enough money? How long do I have to work, and what can I do to be more prepared to spend some time in relaxation? So we are accustomed to preparing. We don't prepare for the most important thing in life. We don't prepare for that thing that's eternal. We don't prepare seriously with great forethought to meet with God in the daily administration of our life here on earth, in coming to church. A simple thing, you would think, but we stay up late at night, we wear ourselves out, we get up last minute Sunday morning, and we rush around, we don't even pray for the pastor and the service before we come, and we come rushing through the door, and then we put on a false smile and how everything is so good, and then we walk out the door and we've forgotten all about it. We don't prepare for that most important thing, especially for the rapture, for the end times, when the Lord will take us home, either through death or through the rapture. We're going to meet God, and we're going to meet Him at the Bema Seat, and we're going to give an account. Romans 13:12 tells us that everyone must give an account for himself. We're not going to give an account for everybody else. Look over in 1 Corinthians with me just for a moment. Excuse me, make that 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And there's so much about going to heaven that is wonderful to imagine and think about, and oh, how beautiful heaven must be, the sweet home of the ransomed and free. And we lose loved ones, and we believe them to be saved, and we rest on that confidence. You know, I know they're better off now than they were. Better off than being here in pain and suffering and the sinfulness of this world. And so we have an anticipation about heaven, but really, are we taking it serious? And like in the situations of today and how bad the circumstances around us are, do we really stop and think, you know, we're getting pretty close. This could happen at any time. This could be the day that the Lord comes again. And are we ready for that? Are we seriously ready? Have we prepared for meeting Him as much as we've prepared for all of these life events that we prepare for every day? Have we thought about standing and giving an account of that wonderful new life we have? When we're saved, we become a new creature. Old things, old habits are passed away, and behold, all things are new or becoming new in a gradual process of sanctification. We're becoming more like Christ ought to be all the time. And so, are we prepared for the most important thing? The most important event in our life is death and going to heaven and to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we should be preparing for. Again, though, I ask the question, how do we prepare? How do we, in our busy life that's so occupied with so much other things and so many distractions that the devil manipulates into our life and causes us not to think about at the end of life, during this COVID and all the stuff that was going on, so many people were worried about this and worried about their finances and worried about that. And I asked him one time, I said, you know, these things must come to pass. If they're coming as soon, these things are drawing us closer to the rapture and closer to the tribulation. And we ought to be looking up and for the Lord Jesus Christ, our great Savior. We ought to be looking up with great anticipation, and we ought to be preparing. Do we prepare for the most important event of our life? Or do we spend the majority of our time making preparation? For what things? What things do we raise to the same level of importance as we do the level of meeting the Lord Jesus Christ face to face? What will it be? Face to face when we see Jesus. We can't imagine, can we? Can't imagine when we see the nail-scarred hands and the thorn-scarred brow of our Savior and see what He had done with the eye of sight and not only the eye of faith. Some 100 years ago, a railroad company was having issues with cars colliding with their trains. It was kind of a new thing, and the trains and the cars seemed to have a problem with each other, and the trains usually won those contacts. And so the train company offered a $2,500 reward, I guess you would say, for somebody to come up with a slogan that would emphasize this so that people would be aware, made aware, and people would be prepared if they would approach a train track or something of that nature. And so the winner was stop, look, and listen. Stop, look, and listen. Oh, you know, stop. Look both ways, right? You know, you pull up to a train track before they had the more modern techniques of warning, and you look, and then you listen for the sound of that train coming around the bend, or whatever it might be, and look and listen and wait for that train to appear. In Mark chapter 4, verse 23-24, it says, "If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, take heed what you hear. With what measure ye meet, or how much you dish out, is how much you're going to get. It shall be the measure to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given." So if you prepare to hear, make ready to hear, and you hear, then the Lord's going to bless you, and you're going to hear more. When the preacher preaches, as you're growing in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to have a greater knowledge of the Word of God. As you hear and receive, and you do that in measure, then you're going to receive that same measure back to you. Revelation chapter 2, and chapter 3 is talking to the seven churches there. Each one in verse 7, 11, 17, and 19, he mentions, "And having ears to hear," over and over again, having ears to hear, hear. And we have ears, and we ought to be hearing. So, well, first thing we want to do, we need to stop. Or I've got it down here, stand still so you can hear. Open your ears. We're so busy, so busy. We don't have time to hear God speak to us. We don't hear that still small voice that is speaking to us. Turn this way. Turn that way. Don't turn this way. Don't go there. And we're so busy, we miss the little signals that God gives us and the little voices that He speaks to us through various means in our life and contact with those in our life. And so we need to stand still sometimes so that we can hear from God. We pray and we say, "Lord, do you want me to do this or that? Do you want me to go here or there? Do you want me to buy this or that?" But then we just rush about and we don't stand still to get God's reply. And then we get into trouble because we make up our own mind and we don't hear from God because we're not stopping the busyness of our life. If we're too busy to hear from God, we're too busy. We're just too busy. We need to stop and listen to what He has to say. Look at Psalms chapter 46. Psalms chapter 46, we'll read verse 10 and 11. He tells us here, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." Stop and realize, if you're fretting, if you're worried, stop and realize that the Lord of heaven is with us. He will protect us and provide for us. Be still and know that He is our God. We're not talking about a God of some sort that man has manufactured. We're talking about the God that created the heavens and the earth and who can do all things. And whatsoever He doeth well. And so why would we worry? But we don't stop long enough to realize that God is there. We don't stop long enough to hear from God. Habakkuk 2:20 says, "But the Lord is in His holy temple. All the earth keep silence before Him." God is in His holy temple, and God is ever ready to hear from us. He never receives Jesus, hear our prayers as we approach Him from any circumstances, but we just don't stop long enough to listen to what He has to say back to us. Stand still and know that I am God. Listen to God. Stop the busyness for a moment. Find a quiet time. Every one of us need to be more faithful in doing that. Finding that quiet time where we pull away from everything to do with the world. Job, family, whatever it is, find a time to meet with God alone and then just talk to God, ask God your request, but then stand still and listen for Him to speak. And He speaks to us in various ways. He speaks to us through His Word as we read the Bible. Well, that's what I was asking God about. He's answering. I shouldn't do that. I asked Him if I should, and He's telling me in His Word I shouldn't. And so we stood still long enough in His Word to find the answer. Sometimes we listen to preaching of His Word. We come to church, we stop the busyness of the world, and we pull away from the world, and we sit there, and we listen to our pastor preach to us, and God answers that question, that concern that we have. And so sometimes He speaks to us through His pastor. And sometimes, although it's not audible, I think sometimes He speaks to us through our heart. And it takes our heart to be aware of what His will is for us. We find comfort in a time of trouble and trial, because the Bible tells us over in Corinthians that God is the God of all comfort. And He comforts us in every situation. But we just need to stand still and hear that. Number two, we need to be alert. We need to open our ears. We need to be alert of the things that are going on around our life. There's things going around. A lot of them aren't good. Things that are dangerous. Things that are causing us to be distracted from God and occupied in the wrong ways. Look at Romans chapter 13. Begin reading in verse 11. And boy, you talk about scriptures that are pertinent for the time that we're living in. He says, "And that knowing that the time that is now, it is high time to awake out of your sleep, out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness and chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy." Well, we life's too short to be full of anger and envy and strife and bitter spirits and unforgiving spirits. Way too short for that. And then verse 14 says, Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and be alert and listen to what's going on around you. Ephesians tells us that we ought to redeem the time because the days are evil. And that means to be aware, be alert of what's going on. And we ought to today. We ought to be aware of what's going on around us and the ungodliness that's going on around us. And if we have families and children in our family, we ought to be aware of what's going on so that we can help protect them and keep them safe. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 8 says, "Be sober," and that word sober here, it has the application of being alert. Be alert. Be alert to what? Be alert, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Be alert, be aware that Satan is walking around to devour the weak and the ones that straggle away from the herd, people who get away from church and who go out into the world and quit coming to church. Satan's looking for them. If you study about the lion, one of the things you'll find out about them is when they're on the hunt, they hunt for the outcast, the weak, the children, because they're easy prey. They don't hunt for the full-sized adult that can cause them harm. They hunt for the old ones that can't keep up with the herd. And they lose the protection of the herd. And they wait and stalk for that one to pounce upon him, and so that they might destroy that one or take that child that can't defend itself. And so we need to be alert. We need to protect our children. for the devil. He's roaming around seeking whom he came to devour. Our elderly, we need to be aware of those elderly in our homes and families and churches. And so be aware of those things. He goes on down a little further and he says, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accompanied in your brethren that are in the world. Don't get downtrodden. Don't think, poor old me, we're the only ones that have to face this, that we don't face anything that our brothers in Christ, our sisters in Christ are facing. And sometimes around the world, Sister Diane pointed out in an article she was reading, around the world, some of the suffering, the people, they're being killed, they're being cast out of their homes, they can't work, they can't own anything, all because they believe in Jesus Christ. And we need to be aware of those things, be alert, be praying for them, make intercession to God for them. And then he says, but the God of all grace, who is rich, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye've suffered for a while, be perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Now, he didn't say you weren't going to suffer. That's what we want. We want a life of ease. We want to go through life without any problems, without any troubles, without any concerns, without any difficulties. But that's not the way it's going to happen. We're going to suffer. And then if you read Peter and other places, it'll tell you, if Christ suffered, how could we not? You know, he laid down the example. He suffered as no man ever suffered. And so we should realize we're going to suffer. But afterwards, that's the great thing. After you suffered for a while, you just suffer for a while. What does he say? After you suffer for a while, he makes you to be perfect, established, mature, strengthened, settles you, calms you down. After you've gone through a period of suffering, because the Bible tells us all that live godly shall suffer persecution. It's not a matter of if or maybe, we will, but our Christ, our Lord, he also suffered a lot. So we see that we need to stand still, open our eyes to see what's going on, to hear from God in that still small voice. We need to be alert, open our ears so that we can be attentive to the dangers that lurk about us, so that we can prepare to fight those things off, protect ourselves and our loved ones. And then we need to be humble. Still in Peter here, chapter 5, if we'll go up a little bit to verse 5 and through 9, he says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, and all of you should be subject to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth proud, and giveth grace to the humble. So we ought to be humbled. We ought to open our heart and not be haughty, and not think we're better than somebody else, and think of others before ourselves, and to encourage one another, and lift up one another, and exhort one another, to be humble. Before others, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. You humble yourself, and God will exalt you. I'd much rather that happen than me to make a prideful, and God knock me down, and God have to knock me off the pedestal. I'd much rather be humble, and God lift me up. It's kind of like the parable in the New Testament, where one man comes and sits at the head table, and the master tells him, no, you go back there. And then the other one comes in and sits back there. He said, no, you come up here. Wouldn't you rather be invited by the master than pushed away because of your pride? And so we all humble ourselves before God to do his will, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. And so we ought to cast our cares upon him, because God always takes care of us. And so we ought to open our hearts, open our eyes to see, open our ears to hear, and open our hearts to be humbled before the Lord, that we might be able to serve him, to learn from him. Stop, look, and listen. Someone said, and I don't know who, but I got this quote. It said, it is what you learn after you know it all that counts. And I like that. It's what you learn after you know it all. After you think you know it all, those things you learn afterwards are the things that bless you the most. And I think that is very good. And so then Matthew chapter 13, verse 16 says, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. The little song that we sang with children, open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hand a wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Silent now I wait for thee, Ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me, Spirit divine. That should be our prayer. Lord, open my eyes so I can see the wondrous things that you've done and that you're doing and that you're yet to do in my life. Open my ears that I may hear voices of truth thou sendest clear. And while the wave notes fall in my ear, everything false will disappear. Silently now I wait for thee. Ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my ears, illumine me, Spirit divine. And then here's another one that we're going to look at. That's not the first three that we talk about. Open my mouth and let me bear gladly in truth everywhere. Open my heart and let me be prepared. Let me prepare love with thy children thus to share. Silently now I wait for thee. Ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my mouth, illumine me, Spirit divine. So after we are aware by sitting still and letting God speak to us and making us aware of the things that he would have us to do, how he would have us to live and serve him, and after he opens our ears so that we can hear the wondrous truth that is preached and the wonderful truth that's proclaimed, so that we might be alert to the dangers of Satan, who seeks to devour us and destroy us in every opportunity. And he opens our heart so our heart might prepare. You know, we come to church and one of the things that we need to pray is, Lord, open my ears that I can hear the word today. And open my heart that I will receive the word today. And then open my mouth that I might use your word to share the gospel. It's good to hear it. It's good to see it. It's good to have it in your heart. I hide this word in my heart that I might not sin against God, the psalmist said. But it's good to take it and share it with others. And how do we share it? With our mouth. We need to open our mouth. In the book of Acts, chapter 8, verse 35, when Philip was called away to meet with the Ethiopian eunuch who was sitting on the back of his chariot, and he was reading the Bible out of Psalms, chapter 53, and the Holy Spirit caught Philip up to go there, and Philip asked him, do you understand what you're reading? And a eunuch said, how can I except some man show me? And we need to be ready to show people what the Word of God says. When you witness to somebody at work, when somebody asks you a question, why do you go to church all the time? Why do you have such confidence in God? Why aren't you miserable with the way things are going? Opportunity to open your mouth and share the wonderful truth of God. And Philip opened his mouth, it says in verse 35, and began in the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. He didn't preach unto him about the sports. He didn't preach unto him about politics. He didn't preach unto him about work. He didn't preach unto him about other issues that were going on in his life. He preached Jesus. And that's what we need to do. So many Christians will go out and begin to witness to people, and they get distracted by Satan and his wiles, and we're not alert to catch that that's happening, and we get caught up in the conversations of everything else, and we walk away and never tell them the gospel story. Never tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just kind of like, you think about Philip. What would have happened there? What would have been the outcome had Philip not preached to him Jesus out of Isaiah 53? What if he had to talk to him, well, how do you like being under Queen Kate? Or how do you like your country that you're living in? And what kind of political upheaval do you have? And what sports are you involved in? What if he talked to him about all those things and then walked away and left him still in his undone condition? But he preached Jesus Christ. He didn't preach weather. He didn't preach all those other things. And that's what we get caught up in. Get caught up in talking about everything but God, everything but Jesus, everything but inviting them to church. And we ought to realize that God has sent us out into the world. Mark 16:15 tells us, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be preaching the gospel. And that doesn't mean that we get caught up in the doctrines of election and the doctrines of which church is right and what baptism is right. We need to preach the gospel. After the Lord saves them, then he brings them into the church, then you teach them the all things whatsoever God has commanded. But don't put the cart before the horse, because it won't do any good. They can't understand those things, because 1 Corinthians 14, chapter 2, verse 14, I think it is, says the natural man receive the things of God, neither can he know them, for they are foolishness to him. He can't discern them. So don't get caught up in those things until he hears the gospel of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Romans 10. Let's go over there. I need to speed along here. I don't know, brother, what time you normally quit.
When you're done.
When I'm done? All right. That's a dangerous thing to say to a preacher. Romans chapter 10. Let's begin reading verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, in thy mouth, and in thy heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach. So we see here that the word is nigh them, in their mouth, and it's in their heart. And that's where it should be for us. It should be in our heart, because out of the heart flows what? The issues of life. That what you put into the heart is going to flow out of the mouth. So in other words, the most important things to you that you hold to and store up in your heart, that occupy your thoughts and your times, those things are going to come out of your mouth. When you have time to discuss stuff with people, that's what's going to come out. But if you've got the Word of God in your heart, and you're hiding His Word in your heart, and you're studying His Word and listening to His Word, and then you get an opportunity to open your mouth, what comes out of your mouth? The gospel. You talk about the gospel. It's dear to you. Verse 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For as the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon his name. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How shall they then call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? How can they believe if you don't tell them? How can they believe if you don't share the gospel? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Now that word preacher there doesn't mean like a pastor like we're familiar with. It means to a proclaimer, someone who will proclaim the word. Who can proclaim the word? You. You can all be proclaimers of the gospel. You can go out and tell others so that others can hear it. And then by the grace of God and working through the Holy Spirit, they can be saved. And how shall they preach except they be sent? And as it is, and we have been sent, right? The Great Commission, go into all the world. Unless they be sent, and as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So we have this command to go and to open our mouth. We've opened our eyes so that we can see, we can hear from God. We've opened our ears so that we can be aware of the things going on in our life, to know what we ought to be doing. We've opened our hearts so that we won't be prideful and try to put our own will before others, but to be humble before God. And then we to proclaim the gospel, the good news of the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. One more question. This is the last one. Will it be us? Will it be us that goes and proclaims the gospel? Or will we keep our mouth closed, hoping someone else will do it? Hoping that someone else will go, and we lose a great blessing of being able to share the gospel. If God so sees fit for one of us to witness a lost person and save that person, do you realize that he is going to be an eternal friend? She is going to be an eternal friend in heaven for the one that witnessed to them a sinful condition and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. I love that song, Thank You, Lord. I dreamed I went to heaven, and you were there with me, and we walked along the streets of gold beside the crystal sea, and I heard the angels sing, and I heard each one's voice, and then one walks up to him, and I can't remember all the song right offhand, but one walks up to me and says, thank you. Thank you for sharing the gospel with me. Thank you for sending missionaries to my country that I might be saved. Well, what a blessing that would be for someone to come up to us and say, thank you for telling me about Jesus Christ. But we're not gonna if we don't prepare ourselves to meet with God. We're not gonna if we don't open our eyes to see the precious gift in His Word. We're not gonna if we don't open our ears and be alert and receive the things of God. And we're not gonna if we don't open our heart to hide the Word in our heart and be prideful and think we're too good to go into the world. Paul said that the gospel is the power of salvation to the Jew first. Or he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power unto salvation to the Jew first and also the Greek. We ought not to be ashamed of the gospel. It saved us, and it'll save others, and we need to be the ones carrying that message. Pastor.